Knowing God's will. That's our focus for today. This is part two of a two-part series on that topic. Last week, why is it best for us to not only know God's will, but to do God's will? Let me give you a summary of what we did last week. These are seven reasons. So to know and do God's will, it is for our good, it is for our survival, it builds our endurance, it trains us for holy living, it equips us so that we can comfort others, it helps us point others to Jesus, and finally, it aligns us with God's plan for our lives. What I'm trying to say is, it's a really important thing when it comes to the will of God. So I hope with what I've said a little bit today, and with what I said last week, I hope that you really, truly want to know the will of God. And now I'm going to give you some ways in which we can know the will of God. I did one last week. These are the five things I'm thinking about. So through the Bible, prayer, advice, circumstances, and time. I think those are five ways that we can know the will of God, but still though, it doesn't mean it's easy to know, but I think these are five important ways. Last week, we did take a look at the first one regarding the Bible, and let me summarize it in this way. So regarding the Bible, let us listen to the Bible confidently. What do I mean? Let us always know the Bible is true. Let us listen to it faithfully. That means every day we are doing something with the Bible in order to hear God speaking to us. Let us do so thoughtfully. In other words, we're carefully considering what the Bible says. Think about the list of the 7 points I just gave you. So when we think about all of that, we want to know the will of God is so important for our lives. So when we're into the Bible, we want to do so very thoughtfully. And then we want to do so prayerfully. What do I mean by that? As God is making his will known to us, as we are listening to him through his word, we are asking the Holy Spirit to enable us to make proper application of the word of God in our lives. Think about it for a moment. So much of the world, they don't care anything about the word of God. But then we have this other category though, and these are people who are hearing the word of God, but what's the problem? They do nothing with it. In James chapter 1 it says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Where Jesus said over in Luke chapter 6, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" So it is so critical that we are hearing what God is saying and we are making that application in our lives. Let's not miss that. I think it's very common to miss it. Let's not be common, let's be uncommon, let's be different in a wonderful way. In the second way here of knowing God's will, that would be by talking to God. So the Bible is God talking to us, prayer is us talking to God. Let's understand some fundamental things here. God hears those who know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now when I say that, people want to say, well, no, that can't be right. But what does the Bible say, though? We always have to go to the Word of God. In Proverbs 15:29, it says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." He hears the prayer of the righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? That means that we know Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the only way we can be righteous. Apart from Jesus, there is no righteousness. So God is saying the ones who know Jesus, he's all ears, and the ones who are rejecting Jesus, God is not paying attention to their prayers. The Bible talks about the priesthood of all believers. What does that mean? That means all of us who know Jesus, we are priests. In other words, say you have a next door neighbor and the neighbor has cancer, but the neighbor does not know Jesus, can that neighbor cry out to God? No, because that neighbor is rejecting the Son of God. However, though, we as the neighbor, we have a connection with God through Jesus, so we can function as a priest, and we can go to God on behalf of our neighbor. So we are functioning as a priest. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. Jesus gives us great encouragement here to ask, seek, and knock. I'm sure you're all familiar with Matthew 7 toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Wow, like let's get to praying already. God wants to give us all these amazing things. What does the Bible say? You do not have because you do not ask. God wants us to ask. And then thinking about Martin Luther's explanation to the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, what does that mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. Isn't that like so awesome that the Almighty God, he is our true Father and that we are his true children? That's like overwhelming to me just to say it and to think about it. But God wants us to know that is true, and we can go to him about anything, and he's there to hear us and help us in every possible way. And then one final thing here in the prayer section, it's so important that we pray in detail. Now, I can pray like this sometimes, and I do. Oh, dear Lord, my whole family, please grant your blessing upon them. Now, is there something wrong with that? There's not. But God wants us to think it through more. He wants us to pray more in detail. Let me give you one example here from Genesis chapter 24. So we have the situation where we have Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Isaac now is in need of a wife. So Abraham has one of his servants, and he sends him to a faraway place to find a wife for Isaac. So when he arrives in the location, as soon as he gets there, he prays. Basically, he's saying this, Lord, when I get done praying, I'm going to look up at the well, and the first woman who comes, I'm going to say to her, please let down your jar so that I may drink. And if she is the one, I'm asking you to make her respond, drink, and I will water your camels also. That's pretty specific, isn't it? What happened? The Bible tells us that like as soon as he lifts up his head, there is the woman going to the well, and he approaches her and he says to her, please let down your jar so that I may drink. And what does she respond back to him? Drink, and I will water your camels also. Isn't that so awesome that he prayed in such detail, and God honored that detail by making it so clear that woman, she is the one to be the wife of Isaac. So God wants us to pray in detail. General is okay, detail is so much better. Let's go on to the topic of advice here. So understand that we want to receive advice from Christians who not only say they are Christian, but who believe the Bible is the Word of God and who are trying their very best to live in agreement with the Bible. Those are the people to seek advice from. Let me help you understand how people who are not like us, who are not in Christ, they are very different from us. For example, thinking here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? So we have four different ways in which Paul is saying there are very significant differences between believers and non-believers. Now, for everyone who's a non-believer, our hope and prayer is that God will lead them to repent, and they will be in Christ, and they will become our brother or sister in Christ. However, though, as long as they are remaining separate from Christ, I would caution you on seeking advice from such people. What else can we say here? Believers, we value things in a certain way, where non-believers, they value things in another way. It talks about a natural man, and what it means is an unbelieving man. So it says a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, or getting to the Greek there, really spiritually examined. So people who are not in Christ, they're looking at things in a different way. But then it goes on to say, but he who is spiritual appraises or examines all things. So for us who are in Christ, God has given us this outlook on life where we're like, oh, I can see all these different things, but I also know these are all temporary things. This world is passing away. The eternal things are much more important, and I know about the eternal things from the Word of God. But for people who are not in Christ, they're all focused on the here and now, and they're not thinking about what is to come. So they're valuing the things of this life a whole lot more than they're valuing the things of eternity. They're giving it no value, and they're thinking that we are foolish for giving it the value that we do. So there are big differences here. That's why I'm saying be careful on the advice. This would be a great blessing for all of us. May the Lord bless each one of us with biblically mature Christian friends who care about us, who pray for us, and who give us sound biblical advice. Wouldn't that be so wonderful? I pray that all of us have some people like that now, and may God grow that more and more. Boy, that would be so amazing. Going to part four here, the topic of circumstances, it's important that we're open to all available options. Let me put it this way. Before deciding, we should identify all those available options. But when I say that, and when I think about my own life years ago, from time to time, I decided I wanted to get a different job years ago, many years ago. And when I did that, I would be like, well, I know a little bit about myself, and maybe I could do this job or this job or this job. I wasn't without a job, but I wanted to get into something that maybe I could make a little bit more money at, or maybe somehow it would work out better for me. So I was always trying to look around for something better. But I limited myself, though, so I put in some applications at different places, but it was always a very limited scope as to what was possible. And then back in the late 1980s, that's when God worked a huge, huge difference in my life, and all these limits I had put on things, those were all gone. And God made it clear to me that not only was I forgiven in Christ, but God made it clear to me that God had a specific plan for my life, and God also made it clear to me that there is no limit, because God is able to work through any one of us to do anything we can think, and anything even beyond our imagination, God's able to do it. So then I went from having this limited perspective to being wide open on what is possible. Thinking about the passage there in Luke chapter 1, nothing will be impossible with God. So that's a change that God worked. Another way to think about it here is God is controlling the different options. So maybe at one point we're like completely wide open, and God gives us three different options, and then God can eliminate an option. Maybe at one point we could go to the left, we could go straight, we could go to the right, and now God has eliminated the option to the right. What is God doing there? God is doing two things. So God is showing us his will, but let's not miss this part though. So when it comes to God eliminating an option, we might be thinking, oh dear God, I thought that was the one. I was certain that you wanted me to go to the right, and now you've eliminated that option. But let's let God be God. God knows all that is to come, and even though something looks great to us, God knows better. So we should be open to whatever His will is, and rather than complain that option number three here is now gone, we should be thanking God that He has spared us whatever the difficulties would be in forcing something to go in a direction that is not in agreement with God. So God is making His will known by reducing the options. And the other thing too, think about Romans 8, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. So God is at work showing His love for us in eliminating certain options. And then finally on the topic of time. So it's important to allow time for God to confirm His will for us. Thinking about the topic of timing here for a moment. So from the time when God promised that He would send His Son into the world, so we go back to Genesis chapter 3. So from that time until the time the Son of God put on flesh, that was about 4,000 years. Wow, that's a long time. God's always going to keep His promises, but sometimes it takes quite a while before He brings them to fulfillment, but that's all according to God's timing. We shouldn't be concerned about the timing. So it's been all that time, and then when we read the Bible carefully in the New Testament, there are a number of people that are thinking, wow, Jesus is going to come like next year. He's going to come like so soon. They're living with this sense of urgency. God wants us to live with that same sense of urgency, but we might say, though, why has it been like 2,000 years since He said He would come back? Like, what's the delay? It's actually for our benefit. If you take a look there, I referenced 2 Peter chapter 3, but it tells us that the Lord is delaying because He is permitting time for everyone to repent. Think about someone you know who is unrepentant. God is showing great love for that person in giving that person the opportunity to repent before Jesus comes, and then the opportunities are all gone. So even though it might seem like a long time, it's actually an act of great love that God is delaying. Now, we shouldn't think it's something uncertain. The Bible tells us that the day has already been set. But to us, though, it seems like an overly long time, but God has it all figured out. One more important one as we come just about to the end. When God wants us to do something, He keeps impressing it upon us. So think about Jonah for a moment. So Jonah, what does God want? He wants him to go to Nineveh. What is Jonah thinking? That's like the last place in the world I want to go is to Nineveh. I hate those people. I want God to judge those people and pour out His wrath upon those people. I don't want to go there. I'm concerned that if I go there, they might repent. So what does Jonah do? Jonah goes in the complete opposite direction. Is God giving up on Jonah? No way. So he's out on the ship. He sends a great storm. He sends the great fish. The fish swallows Jonah. He's living in the belly of the fish. And I don't know, sometimes when difficulties happen in my life, maybe in yours too, does that cause us to pray even more? Do you think Jonah was doing some pretty serious repenting and praying in the belly of that great fish? He was. So after 3 days, and now the fish spits him out there on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean, now Jonah is thinking, oh, maybe I do want to go to Nineveh. I still don't want those people to be saved, but I guess I'll go. So he goes, and of course, God shows great mercy to them. However, though, about 100 years later, when the people become so wicked again, God does finally destroy those people. But God doesn't want to do that with anyone. Rather, He wants to forgive. He wants to have us in His family. He wants to bless us forever and ever. So coming to the end here, based on what I've said about the importance of knowing God's will and then how to know God's will, let us seek out God's will and let us give Him time to confirm His answer. He will do so in various ways, so it's important that we are sensitive to His leading. I hope I've inspired you to be sensitive, because knowing is so very important. And once we know, let's make sure we make that proper application in our lives. So I did write a new brochure. It looks like this. They're available in the back there. I hope you pick one up and keep it for future reference. It's always good to follow the will of God. Some decisions are much more important than others. I think we all realize that. For all that is important, may God help us to always seek, know, and follow His will. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that through your holy word and by the work of the Holy Spirit, you have made it clear to us that your will is best. But you know, though, Heavenly Father, that we all have an old nature, and our old nature wants to go in a different direction from your will. Help us not to go with the old nature. Help us to want to know your will, make it known to us, compel us, empower us, move us to apply your will from your word to our lives. We know that is best. We know that will honor you. We know that will be a blessing to us. Help us, dear Father in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.